Welcome to our online meeting here on Sunday the 15th of November at Only Baptist Church. I'm David Greaves, one of the elders here at Sutcliffe in Only, and I'm delighted to welcome you to this service. Whether you're joining us as a regular member of our fellowship or an online visitor, you're most welcome. And we trust that you'll feel at home as we worship God together, as we lift our prayers to him, and as we hear what he has to teach us from his word. So let's just open in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again that we can come before you in worship, for you are the one true God, and you're worthy of our praise. We do pray, Lord, that you will meet with us. May we feel your presence as we sing your praises, as we lift our prayers to you, and as we open your word. We offer this time to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our call to worship today comes from Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 24. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Well, our theme today is encouragement, something I suspect we all need as we continue to have our lives restricted by the pandemic. No matter what life throws at us, we have one constant, and that is the grace of God. He is a faithful God in whom we can place our trust. And there is no other, as we proclaim in our first song, "My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you." He is our comfort when we're down, and a tower of strength when we feel powerless. So the song is number 935, "My Jesus, my Saviour." Now let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come before you today to open our hearts and our minds to you, to bring to you those things that are troubling us, those things that we're concerned about, but also to bring you our praise, for you are worthy. You are Lord of all. You are the Creator God, the Sustainer of all things. And we know, Lord, that you are in control. You have this world in your hand. But we also know, Lord, that you know us individually. You know every one of us. You know us from start to finish. And Lord, we just thank you for that privilege. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that we might have this relationship with you by faith. So we do thank you, Lord. And we come before you again in times of difficulty right across this, your world. We see the COVID pandemic continuing to dominate the news for all the wrong reasons, Lord. We do pray for all of those who have been affected. We pray for countries around the world where the pandemic is seemingly out of control, where the numbers affected are continuing to grow day by day. And we pray for those who are seeking to find solutions to this problem, Lord. And we do thank you and welcome the news this week that there is a vaccine that appears to be effective. And we do pray, Lord, that that may be the case. And may it not be the only one, Lord, as we know of others that are undergoing trials. We pray, Lord, that the vaccines may be fully tested and found to be safe, and that they will then be distributed fairly, not only in this country, Lord, but across the world. So we place the whole of that situation with you, Lord, and we do pray for all of those involved, all of those involved in making what are very difficult decisions, logistical decisions, medical decisions, and decisions about our very livelihoods. We do lift them to you, Lord. We do pray for our country. We pray for our leadership as they continue to seek the best way forward to save lives, to protect the NHS, but also to save the financial side of life, to keep people in employment, to be able to pay for the things that we need. So we do pray for Christians, particularly who are in leadership positions in the government, in parliament, and in other places too, Lord, that they may have their voices heard, that they may be effective in seeking and doing your will. We pray for our national health system, Lord. We thank you for it. And we pray for each and every one that's working there, Lord, from the highest to the lowest. They are all vital, Lord, and we do pray for them. We pray for resources. We pray for the mental side of this pandemic, Lord. We think of all of those who have been affected, not only by the loss of life, but by the restrictions and the isolation. Maybe the loneliness and the fear that has been brought to so many people by this pandemic. Lord, again, we pray for those who are seeking to alleviate these problems, or the agencies that are working to help to provide in so many ways. And we think particularly of the care homes, Lord, particularly for the elderly, as they try to work through this second wave. Bless them, we pray, Lord, and we do pray that they may be kept safe. That's the people in the homes and those seeking to work there as well, Lord. We think of all the other things that are going on in our world, Lord, and we lift them to you. We continue to hear about the refugee crisis, people risking their lives to find a place of safety or a better life. And again, we lift them to you, and we pray for the agencies that are trying to support refugees around this world. So much need, Lord. And we know these stories come into our news and then they just disappear. But those situations don't disappear. The needs are still there, Lord. So we do pray for all the many agencies that are working in camps and in other places too, Lord, to provide the basics that we take for granted. And Lord, we lift our own fellowship to you. We thank you for all who are connected with our family here, your family here. We pray for those who are housebound and not able to go out. We pray for those that are suffering with problems related to health and relationships, with financial difficulties. So many things that can affect us, Lord. We do pray, Lord, that you will encourage us, for you are our hope for the future. May we be encouragements to each other as we continue to keep things going despite the many restrictions and difficulties that we face. Lord, we just, in the silence, we just lift you those that are on our hearts, those that we wish to pray for. We do thank you, Lord, that you've given us this privilege of being able to communicate directly with you, knowing not only that you hear us, but that you answer prayer. What a wonderful privilege it is to be able to do that, Lord. So, Lord, as we continue to worship and as we open your word, we do pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you'll speak to us, you'll instruct us, and that you'll accept our worship. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we're going to turn to God's Word, and we're continuing our series on the book of Acts, picking up on the second missionary journey of Paul. We last saw him in Athens, but this week we find that he's moved on to the city of Corinth. We're reading all of Acts chapter 18, starting at the first verse, and I'm again delighted to welcome Sue Hansen as our reader.
In Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews are making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatever. Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They believed at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Amen.
Thank you again, Sue. Well, before we look at that chapter in a little more detail, let's have our second song, which encourages us that the greatest thing we can do is to know Jesus in our lives. It's song number 646, "All I Once Held Dear."
You're my all, you're
Back now to considering God's word, and I'd like to start by taking you back to the 19th of September 2016. It's the final event in the World Triathlon Series. The last event is in Mexico, and two Yorkshire brothers, Alistair and Johnny Brownlee, were competing. Johnny had a chance to win the overall championship, and with only about 700 metres to go in the final run, he was well ahead when complete exhaustion overtook him. And he began weaving across the track and coming to a complete standstill. Well, his older brother Alistair was some way behind. He was lying in third place in the race, but when he saw Johnny's plight, he stopped to help him. He picked him up, and arm in arm, they managed to get to the finishing line. And Alistair virtually threw Johnny across that line. Afterwards, Alistair said it was just a natural human reaction to come to the aid of his brother, adding, "I'd have done the same thing for anyone in that position." And then adding, as only a brother could, "I wish the flipping idiot had paced it right and crossed the finish line first." But anyway, we love that sort of story, don't we? Well, I do anyway. Stories of extreme encouragement. You remember there was a similar story in the London Marathon a few years ago when, again, somebody had pretty well collapsed and somebody completely unknown to them just stopped, picked them up and virtually carried them through to the end of the race, encouraging them all the way to that finishing line. Well, I suspect that we've all had times where we feel a little bit like Johnny Brownlee. Maybe not physically exhausted, but feeling the pressure of our circumstances. Especially over these past few months, where our lives, and in fact our world, has been turned upside down. So many of the plans we had for 2020 have had to be abandoned, and we've had to endure endless gloomy news and forecasts for the future. Thank God we have had some encouragement this week with the news that a vaccine may not be too far away, and perhaps, just perhaps, life may return to some form of normality in the foreseeable future. But how does this relate to our sermon series on the book of Acts, I hear you ask? Well, actually, I can't hear you because I'm standing in an empty church. But you know what I mean. In the chapter that Sue read for us, we see Paul receiving some much-needed encouragement. If you've been following the story with us, you'll remember that in chapter 16, in the city of Philippi, Paul had healed a slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit. And that act of kindness had led to them being hauled before the authorities, and the magistrates had then ordered that they be stripped and beaten, severely flogged and thrown into prison. Well, they'd moved on from there to Thessalonica, but when they preached openly to the Jews about Jesus, the Jewish leaders stirred up a mob who started a riot and threatened the safety of Paul and Silas. they had to slip away from the city under the cover of darkness. Things weren't much better in their next port of call, in Berea. Although the local people were more receptive than in the other cities, it wasn't long before the mob from Thessalonica got to hear about their preaching. They travelled the 55 miles over to Berea and started causing trouble. Paul and Silas had to move on, Paul going on to Athens. Last week we heard about Paul's preaching in Athens, a city that was full of idolatry, but was at least open to new ideas. In chapter 17, verse 21, we read that the Athenians did nothing but spent their time listening to and debating new ideas. And after spending some time in Athens, where he had maybe moderate success with the gospel, Paul travels on to Corinth, which is about 50 miles if he went by land, or perhaps he travelled by ship from the port of Piraeus in Athens. So we can see that Paul's had a really hard time. He's faced constant opposition. He's had threats against his physical well-being and even threats against his life. He's endured physical punishment with the stoning in Philippi, and he's been thrown into prison. And on top of all of that, of course, he suffered the mere rigours of travel itself, which was far more physically demanding in those days than it is today. But he's persevered through it, hasn't he, with great courage. He's been determined to carry out the task that God has chosen him to do, to preach the good news about Jesus to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Given what he's been through, perhaps it's not surprising that when Paul arrives in Corinth, he's feeling at a low ebb. In his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 3, he says that he first came to them in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. It seems that the past years and months had taken their toll, and perhaps he needed a break. So with Paul being at a low ebb, what he needs is a bit of a boost, something to build him up and encourage him to continue God's work. And we'll see that in his time in Corinth, Paul does receive encouragement from a number of sources. Perhaps you'd like to turn with me to Acts chapter 18, and we'll concentrate first on verses 1 to 17, which describes Paul's time in Corinth. Well, Paul's first encouragement comes from Aquila and Priscilla. This was a married couple who were Jews, but originally from the Black Sea region in the northeast of Asia Minor. But latterly, they'd been in Rome. They'd had to leave Italy because all the Jews had been ordered out of Rome by Emperor Claudius. And it appears that they were already Christians because there's no mention of their conversion. But in addition to their faith, they had another common bond with Paul, because they were tent makers, which, if you remember, was Paul's original occupation. Well, it seems that they struck up a friendship, and we're told that they both stayed together and worked together. It must have been a relief to Paul to find friends with whom he could live and work, and who could be co-workers in sharing the gospel. It was clearly a close relationship, because when Paul mentions them in his letter to the Romans, in chapter 16, verse 4, he says that they even risked their lives for him. Next, we see Paul encouraged by the return of his old friends, Silas and Timothy. They arrive in Corinth. You remember that Paul had left them in Berea, and they'd now travelled to Corinth by way of Macedonia. And it must have been great for Paul to have them back and to resume their missionary work together. It seems likely also that Silas and Timothy brought with them some sort of financial gifts from the church in Philippi, because it tells us that Paul was able to set aside his tent making to concentrate full time on his missionary work, on preaching the gospel. Again, it was great for Paul that he had his trusted friends and co-ministers to share the work of the gospel. Now, even before Silas had arrived, Paul had been going to the synagogue each Sabbath to speak to the Jews and the Greeks about Jesus. But it seems that he had limited success. When the Jews' opposition to his teaching became abusive, it seems as though Paul became dispirited, and in frustration he shook out his clothes in protest. And that was a sort of a similar gesture to washing his hands of them. He'd tried his best with them, but if they didn't want to listen, well, they would have to bear the consequences. And in verse 7 it tells us that Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of one of his Christian friends, a man called Titius Justus, who it's believed was also called Gaius. And who should be at this house but Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue next door. His role was perhaps a little bit like a secretary. He was responsible for calling preachers and teachers, for arranging services, and for sort of generally maintaining order. So what an encouragement to Paul then that such a prominent man in the synagogue, who just rejected him, should then be converted. It tells us that he and his entire household believed in the Lord. And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he tells how he baptized both Gaius and Crispus and many others who heard and believed. Again, what an encouragement to Paul. Perhaps even more important to Paul than the encouragement from his fellow men and women, he also had encouragement from God himself in the form of a dream. "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack or harm you." How wonderful it must have been for Paul to receive that confirmation directly from God that he was doing the right thing and that he should continue without fear because God was with him. What a wonderful encouragement. And then the final encouragement we're going to consider actually comes from an unlikely source, from the Roman proconsul whose name was Gallio. Now, a proconsul was an official who was appointed in each major city, and their job really was to keep the peace and to ensure that the regulations coming from Rome were actually being kept. Now, it appears that Gallio was new in his post, and the Jews came to him complaining that Paul and his fellow preachers were disturbing the peace because they were inciting the people to worship God in ways that were contrary to the law. In other words, they weren't worshipping God in the same way as laid down by the Jewish leaders and those in the synagogue. Well, Paul was summoned to appear before the court, but before he could speak, Gallio turned to the Jews and immediately dismissed their case, saying that their complaint was outside his jurisdiction because no Roman laws had been broken. It was an internal matter for the Jews themselves to sort out. So not only was this a great relief to Paul, but it was also a great leap forward for Christianity itself because, well, it endorsed it as a legitimate religion. And no longer would the Jews be able to complain to the Roman authorities. I suppose in today's parlance we'd call it a landmark ruling, a landmark judgment. And it brought freedom for Christian evangelists to preach the message more openly for some years to come. So encouragement from Paul, again from an unlikely source. Paul clearly had a refreshing time in Corinth, and he stayed there for around 18 months before he felt energized enough to continue his journeys. And from verse 18 through to verse 23, we see Paul leaving Corinth and setting off again to complete his second missionary journey. He travels on to Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, and spends some time there with Aquila and Priscilla, before leaving them there and travelling on to Caesarea, and then back to his base in Antioch. And it may well be that on his way from Caesarea, perhaps to Antioch, he may well have visited Jerusalem, because that wasn't far out of the way. No doubt he was warmly welcomed by his church and fellow Christians back in his home base of Antioch, but it wasn't long before he was off again, starting his third journey, and we see him travelling back to the churches in Galatia and Phrygia to strengthen and encourage the Christians in those places. And then the third section of chapter 18, from verses 24 to 28, introduces us to another man called Apollos, who's from Egypt, from Alexandria. And he arrives in Ephesus. The Bible describes him as a learned man, well versed in the scriptures, but it tells us he was preaching the baptism of John. What that means is that although he knew something of Jesus, he didn't know the full story. So like John the Baptist, he was preaching the gospel of repentance. Repent and be baptized. And he was still looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Well, who should hear him preach this incomplete message but Aquila and Priscilla, who'd themselves been schooled by Paul while they were in Corinth. And it appears that they took Apollos aside and they taught him the good news that Jesus had indeed come as the Messiah and had died on the cross for the sins of the world. So salvation was now based on faith rather than on repentance. Well, Apollos was then able to take on that full gospel and to preach the way of God more adequately, it says in verse 28. Well, that's praise indeed, isn't it? More adequately. So he went on to Achaia, where he was a great help in preaching and teaching, and particularly in proving to the Jews that Jesus was indeed the Christ that they'd been waiting for. So let's return now to the subject of encouragement and to see what we can learn from Paul's experiences. And we'll ask ourselves two questions. How do we find encouragement? And how can we encourage others? So how do we find encouragement? Well, the first suggestion is perhaps hard to achieve when we're in lockdown, but we need to get out there and meet people. I'm sure you're aware that in most settings in life, and certainly in church fellowships, we tend to be attracted to like-minded people. It may be people that we have a certain connection with, maybe of similar age, or maybe it's our background, or maybe it's our work, our vocation. Maybe it's our interests. Maybe it's our history. People we can identify with and who can identify with us. Maybe it's people who've had similar experiences. Maybe we have experienced the same things that they're facing in their lives. Paul found this in his new friends and work colleagues Aquila and Priscilla. And we can encourage one another, can't we? We can find encouragement by finding people who perhaps are facing the same difficulties that, or people who've been through the same difficulties that we are now facing. Well, new friends and experiences are important to us, but so are old friends. People who know our history and who can encourage us by recalling shared experiences. Maybe both good and bad. Paul was no doubt greatly encouraged when Silas and Timothy rejoined him, because he was able to gain the encouragement from those old friends that he'd worked with and who'd shared his experiences over the years. So new friends and old friends. But we also need to be aware that God is at work around us, sometimes in the most unlikely of ways. It was a great blessing to Paul, and no doubt quite a surprise to him, that Crispus, his family and other Corinthians believed and baptised, especially after he'd been having such a hard time in the synagogue with the Jews. God is at work in our world and in people's lives. Now, if you're on our prayer chain, you'll know how often our own folk are facing difficulties and issues of all kinds. But you'll also know how often we receive a follow-up email saying how God has been at work in those difficult situations. God will never let us down. He is at work. He is with us. Now, God spoke directly to Paul in that vision. And of course, he can speak to us too through other people. But he often does that through Scripture, doesn't he? Through the Holy Spirit. And we sometimes read Scripture and we see things that we've not seen before. And there are particular passages that are written to encourage us, as they were to encourage the early church. Just a couple of examples. In Romans 15, verses 4 to 6, it says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mind you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in Hebrews chapter 10, those first few verses that I started with: "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And in letter to Timothy: "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." So there were many ways in which Paul was able to be encouraged by the people that he came into contact with, by the circumstances that he found himself in, by God himself speaking directly to him. And we too can be encouraged by the people that we come into contact with. New people, old people, by which I mean people that we've known for some time, not necessarily advanced in years. And we can be encouraged by what we see around us as God works in our lives and in the lives of others. And we can be encouraged by God's word, which is there to teach us and to encourage us. So how can we give encouragement to others? Well, I suppose in a way these suggestions are the reverse of the previous ones. How can we be the source of encouragement for others? Well, we can be a friend. We can look for new people or people who are in need of help. There have been opportunities to do this even in lockdown, haven't there, as there continue to be many people in need, in daily need. And we can be encouraged, we can encourage our old friends. Maybe we can encourage them just by being in contact with them. We can encourage others by being hospitable. In the passage, Titius just as welcomed Paul into his home and provided a base for him. Well, oh, that we were able to do that too. But this pandemic won't last forever. And won't it be great to open our doors and invite others in? We can encourage others by sharing our faith. Paul shared with Crispus and his family and those around him. And God brought about great results. Well, there are others around us, aren't there, who need to hear about Jesus. And we all have to be ready to play our part by sharing our faith, by sharing what God has done for us, what he means to us. And we can encourage others by praying for them. I expect you've experienced it, but when you know that somebody else has been praying for you as you've been facing problems and difficulties, it is a wonderful boost, isn't it? So we can encourage others by praying for them, maybe praying with them. So in conclusion then, there are many ways in which we can be encouraged and we can encourage others. And I do pray that you'll find ways to recharge your batteries, that you too, or that you may be effective for Christ. Our final song encourages us to keep on singing no matter what life throws at us, because of God's unfailing love for us. It's song number 2231. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Perhaps you'll know it better as 10,000 Reasons. you once again for joining with us. Thank you for those who've taken part, our musicians, and Sue for reading for us. And we do pray that you'll feel encouraged to seek and to follow God's will for you as we start another week. So that's just a final prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.